Good to be with you. I thank God to be another day of life to be able to grow with you and journey together in the Lord. And God is good indeed. Yesterday, we celebrated our oldest grandchild's birthday. Grayson turned 3 on Friday. Yesterday, we celebrated his birthday. His dad, my son Vince, turned 35 yesterday. He can be the president of the United States now. It is settled, I think. I think you have to be 35 to fill that role. But he sent us a video a couple days ago of him and Grayson having a conversation. Grayson loves bugs. They took Grayson to Bug World. I don't think we ever took our kids to Bug World, right? But they did. And he filmed this conversation at their table, and you only see Grayson. You hear him off camera, but he's, you know, and Grayson says, Dad, can we talk about Bug World? And Vince says, sure we can. And he starts talking, and as you're watching his face, you know how a toddler, a three-year-old, they're just, he's remembering things, and he's imagining things. And the two are kind of mixing and blending a little bit together. And so he says to his dad, yeah, we saw the bees and we saw the butterflies. And Vince says, yeah, we did. And he says, and the bees were eating all those dead bugs. And Vince said, I don't think that was happening, right? And Grayson goes, nah, that wasn't happening. And we saw the praying mantises. I love that he still says praying mantises. And Vince going, yeah, we had they're praying mantises. And he picks up something off the table and he says, and this dead worm was at Bug World. And Vince says, that's not a dead worm. What is that? And he says, cheese. It's cheese, you know. You see through me, Dad. Okay, I thought I had you fooled, right? A little kid, you know, as he's talking, and we let our kids imagine, and it's a wonderful thing for your kids to imagine, but they also are learning. There are certain things I can get away with, and other things people are going to say, well, right? And then you grow, and the role may even reverse. I'm with my adult children now, and they'll be talking about something, having a serious conversation. And I'll think, oh, I got this is going to be funny. You know, I'm going to act like I'm being really serious, and I'm going to say something. And I go to start. I go, well, you know, I was reading the other day, and one of my kids will go, here we go, here we go. Dad's going to say something funny. Dad thinks he's going to, you know, he's going to be creative here. And I'm like, what? I'm just being part of the conversation. And I'll be like, what? And they'll say, Dad, we know. We can tell. We can see on your face when you're about to say something that you think is going to be funny and catch us by surprise. But go ahead, because it's funny, so keep going. But we just want you to know, you're not fooling us, you know, with your face there, right? Some people have a really good poker face. Some people can bluff really well, better than others. All of us as human beings learn ways to do what? To hide some of our true feelings, to distract, to manipulate. But all of that disappears when we come face to face with one thing: omniscience. Omniscience. And I only know of one omniscient person, you know, right? The Almighty God, our triune God, right? He's omniscient, he knows everything. And there are two things that are sure about your relationship with God. And you may say, how do you know about my relationship with God? I don't know all the specifics, but I know this because it's true with all of us. Number one, he sees through you. He sees through you. You're not fooling him. You're not hiding anything from him. God sees through you. He sees everything. Secondly, you can't see through him. Oh, there's things he's revealed to us. But you don't always know what God has. I want to say what cards God's holding, but I don't want anybody thinking, oh, God is a card player. What's he? You know, but my point is, God is omniscient. And that's good news, okay? I hope we see that today, that's our God. We sang about him. I want to just put our hearts before him. Father in heaven, we have sung what we believe to be true. I hope, Lord, maybe this song reminded folks that it's true, that you are faithful, that you are that God who does what we can't do. And so right now we ask you to do what you can do, which is to see through us. Take your word, the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierce us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have made it out of 1 Samuel 15, and we're into chapter 16, and we're getting to David now. And that, for many, that's a wonderful place to be, right? 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read in the beginning, verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, it will kill me. He will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." I want us to first see hidden fears. We're going to see hidden fears, hidden family, hidden foes, and hopefully all of them to remind us of this omniscient God that is ours, right? When we last saw Samuel, right? You know, he was just this, we were talking about what? The incredible heart of Samuel. Oh, may I have a heart like Samuel. And I still hold to, absolutely. We saw his heart, his affirming truth, abounding in compassion. Oh, may we have a heart like Samuel. But we always have to remember something. Whenever we're looking at a person in Scripture or in life, and we're saying, that follower of God, oh, might I be like them. We need to remember what God already knows about them. They're a human being, and therefore they have weaknesses. They have weakness. They will suffer weakness. God knows that about us. He doesn't start thinking, all right, wow, that one I'm done with. Right? What did Paul say to the Corinthians? I love the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he's honest about himself and about us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, and he says, "We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, weak vessels." That's the contrast he's making. "That the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves." He's saying, do you realize the God of all creation, of eternal life and the gospel and the ability to have fellowship with God, and he's placed that in me to carry around. But so that what? When people see my weaknesses, they'll know the treasure is from God. It's not from me. I didn't come up with it. Oh, Paul says, we're weak. We struggle with weakness. That means what? That means sometimes we're going to have moments of great victory and thrill. And boy, wow, man. And when that happens, don't be surprised when it's followed with weakness, right? With emptiness, with weariness. I don't mean that our lives are supposed to be choppy, like, I didn't sin, I'm kind of just treading water. No, there's to be a growth to our lives. We should be in a journey where we're finding victory in areas and we're, you know, rejoicing. I'm talking about more of us as, you know, our makeup, our people, our emotions, our inner strength. I thank God that I grew up in a house where it was okay to cry. Now, I don't mean, trust me, I heard my dad many times say, would you knock it off, stop crying. That's not something to cry over. I heard that plenty. He wasn't shutting off my emotions. He was saying, knock off your little tantrums, right? But my point is this. I remember as a new believer, as a teenager, going away on a youth retreat. Coming home. Oh, I went forward. I said, God, I give you my life in every area. Oh, the unity. Monday morning, time to go to school. Dad, I'm just feeling so down. I don't know what's wrong. And he'd say, I'll tell you what's wrong. You were on a retreat. You were on a spiritual high. Every high has a low. It's all right. Cry. Get up. Get ready for school. You're going to school. But it's okay. It's all right. When you're feeling strong and victorious, you're using up some energy. You know, we have these conversations sometimes with our toddlers, right? I don't know what you're crying about. You had such a great day. We went here. We went there. You had all this fun. You were laughing. We had a great day. That's what they're crying about. Because all of that fun did what? It used up a lot of emotion, a lot of energy. And so rather than sitting there and saying to the toddler, I don't know what's wrong with you. You know, you're driving me crazy. Brush their teeth. Put them to bed. They need to go to sleep, right? What I mean is they had this great high and crash. We understand that, right? We know that. Spiritually speaking, look at Samuel. Samuel had done what? He had stood against Saul. And in strength, he said to Saul, Saul, you have sinned. God has rejected you. You are losing the kingdom. And it cost him emotionally. Because we get to verse 2 and we see what? Samuel says, how can I go when Saul hears of it? He'll kill me. See what has happened to him, right? Samuel knows I'm here in Ramah. Jesse's in Bethlehem. To get from here to there, I got to go through Gibeah, and that's where Saul is. And what if Saul is upset and angry that I told him that he's been rejected? So do you see what's happened to Samuel? He's not being a hypocrite. He's being a human being. He was strength in the Lord, and it used up a lot of his emotions and energy, and now he's a human. He's come crashing down. And what happens? His weakness now exposes him to fear. He wasn't afraid before. What happened? He's a human being. And all of that victory and all of that strength has come crashing down. It's going to happen 150 years after Samuel, right? If you look at, go ahead in scripture to 1 Kings chapter 19, classic example of a great, great follower of God, the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah stands against 450 people. You talk about strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, here's the prophet Elijah. You 450 are over there. I'm over here. Here's the offering in between us. Go ahead. You pray to Baal and see if he'll burn up the offering. And they're praying to Baal and they're cutting themselves and trying to get Baal's attention. Nothing happens. Elijah says, pour water on the offering. Pour more water on the offering. Then he says, Lord, burn up the offering. What a victory. Incredible power and strength. The prophets of Baal are defeated. Not only that, they're wiped out. And then what? 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make you one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3, and Elijah stood in the strength of the Lord. No. He was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. What? Didn't he believe what he said he believed? Yes, he still believed that. He's a human being. He's a human being who God used to stand in the strength of the Lord, him against all of the false prophets. And it cost him some of his human emotions, you know, some of his resources, right? And now he's weary. And boy, Satan uses that, and Jezebel says, I'm coming to get you. And he goes, and he runs for his life. There is no bluffing God's omniscience. Listen to me. He sees your weakness. He sees your weakness. But I got good news. Paul tells us that good news in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, God said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. My translation says, for power is perfected in weakness. But what God is implying is, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And so God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, listen, you didn't reject Saul. I did. Now fill your horn. Let's go. Right? You know, we say that verse that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up wings like eagles. They're going to run and not get weary, and they're going to walk and not faint. But don't forget the verse before. Though vigorous young men grow tired and stumble. But in other words, yes, when you get in the Lord's strength, he's going to give you that ability to carry forward. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to have physical moments, emotional moments. You are a human being. God says to Samuel, reboot yourself in me. We have a Samsung refrigerator. I don't know how many of you do, but ours, the freezer has, we noticed our ice cream getting soft, and the freezer, it wasn't making ice anymore. And so we have a contract with PSE&G, and I'm grateful for PSE&G. Their serviceman came out, and he said, there's nothing I can do about it. But you might want to try this. We've had some luck with this before, you know. Empty your fridge and your freezer. Shut the thing off for 2 days. After 2 days, turn it back on. Reboot it. I thought, wow, I can be a PSE&G mechanic. I could tell someone, unplug that and plug it. I'm making fun. They know so much more than me. But my point is, you know, we have the, it's, you know, we just, our computer, unplug it, plug it back in. Call Comcast. Yeah, did you unplug it? Yeah. Did you wait for 30 seconds? I waited for 30 seconds. I waited for a minute, right? You know, unplug it and plug it back in. Well, spiritually, God says, listen, reboot yourself, Samuel. But what I mean is reboot with your eyes on me. Get your eyes on me. Don't trust what you're seeing. Don't trust your optics. Trust my omniscience. When you get weak and tired, and trust me, you will get weak and tired. When you do, don't trust your optics. Trust his omniscience, right? Don't trust how you see things. Trust what he knows, because he knows it. And we sang it. It's going to come true, what he has promised, right? What God knows. We go from that hidden fears to what? Hidden family. Because God tells Samuel, I'm going to anoint another king, so I'm sending you to Jesse's family. And Jesse's in Bethlehem, and so that's where Samuel goes. Verse 6, then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab, this is Jesse's oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. We got Cinderella out there, right? Behold, he is tending the sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Jesse, clearly in his mind, is going by his optics. My oldest, Eliab. He must have been 5'6" because it appears he's the perfect height. And I'm joking, obviously. You know, I'm well aware he was probably 6'5". You know, much more impressive, right? But this must be the one. No. And even Samuel seems to be going by his optics. It's got to be this guy. I mean, come on. Now, in this passage, nowhere does it say that Samuel tells Jesse what his son is going to be anointed for. In other words, at the end of this event, I don't believe they know as a family that David has been anointed to be the king. I believe they know that David has been anointed as a special task that God has for him, as we're going to see that. But because when you see how it unfolds and what happens, it would appear that what Samuel has said is, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons for a task that he has. And so they've been all brought out. Jesse never thinks to bring David, his youngest. But God's eyes are on the heart of the hidden family member. And so we read in verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. That is David, right? Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. He looked a lot like Pastor Greg. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. You know, when we look at this passage, hidden in this family was a heart that God had been watching. Paul tells us that in Acts chapter 13, after he becomes a follower of Jesus, he comes to know Christ in a personal way through salvation, and he heads off to the mission field, Saul, the Apostle Paul. And as he does, he's sharing and recounting the history of Israel in Acts 13 and verse 20. He says, and after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. God sees your heart. God sees your heart. He does not care most about your talents and your abilities. Now, he has given you talents and abilities that he wants to use, but he cares most about what? Your heart. Every one of us has the opportunity right now to soften our heart before God, right where we are. Every one of us has the same opportunity to sit before God right now, to soften our heart, to sit before His, God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Man looks at the outward appearance. God is looking at your heart, soft heart. I love this picture as it unfolds, because the seven sons, they all know that they're about to be observed. You know, they've gotten themselves together. Why? Because we read in verse 5 at the end of it that he also consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice, right? So they've been invited to this special event. Verse 6, and it came about when they entered, each one of them coming in, you know, and verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, and you know, so each one, and now let me present to you, and here they come, and all eyes are on them. Meanwhile, the one who no one is looking at, who is out with the sheep, He's the one whose heart is ready. His heart is ready, right? What do we read in Luke chapter 12? In Luke chapter 12, we read these words. Jesus says in verse 35, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight." God says to Samuel, fill up your horn with oil. Let's get the lamp lit again. Jesus says, keep your lamps alight and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. By the way, the Lord has reminded me in the journey, in times of temptation. Well, you're about to give into that temptation. And you think about that verse. If I go into that temptation, and that's the moment, right? Am I ready? Am I ready for the master to be face to face with my living God? Oh, David's heart. Nobody is looking at him. But what? His heart is being seen by God. And God says, that's the one. That's the one. Whew. You see, God sees your weaknesses. You may have learned how to hide them from your spouse or your friends. But don't try and hide them from God. You say, Lord, I was feeling so great, and now what is wrong with me? I feel so far from you. Vincent, you're not far from me. You're just a human being. And that high has come with a low, and you're just emotional, right? You're emptied out. Don't trust your optics. Trust my omniscience. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He who began a good work in you perfect it. Faithful is he who called you also do it. I'm still here. We're moving along, right? He sees your heart. He sees your heart when nobody else is looking. God sees your heart. And lastly, from the hidden fears, hidden family, we see a hidden foe. I love this part of the story. For we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Now some see this as a demon, that God is able to use even evil forces, and he is. But others see it as a messenger from God who's come, in essence, of an evil spirit, in that that messenger is constantly reminding Saul, you have lost the kingdom. You have lost the kingdom. It's tormenting him, right? Alfred Edersheim says, the spirit of evil was a messenger from God that continues to remind Saul of his judgment and loss of the throne, and yet Saul doesn't repent. It's driving him crazy. Turmoil. Agony. Listen, you're going through stretches like that and just inside, what's wrong with me? I don't know what's wrong. It is a good thing to lay your heart open to the Lord and say, Lord, if there's any sin in my life, if I've buried anything in the bottom of the tent, Lord, that you're trying to get my attention and you're not going to let me be, show it to me. That's a good thing. But also in those moments, once you repent, to accept your humanity. Saul chooses not to repent. It's tormenting him. Look at the solution. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skilled musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech and a handsome man. The Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Now we're going to see more next week about David's influence on Saul and the opportunity for us genuine lives that influence. We're going to see that next week. But what I want to just see right now is this amazing story as it unfolds, our omniscient God, right? This is one of those amazing moments of God's omniscience. God knows what is in Samuel's heart. He knows what is in David's heart. He knows what is in Saul's heart. But he also knows that Saul has no idea what's in God's heart. Or else he wouldn't be doing what he's doing, right? One commentary says this: Saul unknowingly invites to the king's court the person God chose to be his replacement. In this way, David is introduced to Israel. Right? So Saul is tormented with anger. He's tormented that he's losing the kingdom. And the solution to that is bring in the guy who's going to take over the kingdom. My point is, that's our God. He brings a hidden foe right in to Saul's court, right? That's our God. Does that just thrill you with our God's omniscience? Does it cause you to sense and say with the psalmist, right? In Psalm 33 and verse 10, great verse, Psalm 33 and verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. How about what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 8? In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah 8 and verse 9. Be broken, O peoples, be shattered. Give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it'll be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. Do you fear the plans of other people? Are you getting yourself all riddled with anxiety for yourself, for our country, for the world? Right? I don't misunderstand me. I thank God that we live in a nation where we have the ability as followers of God to seek to promote, right, the well-being of our country. But know this, I thank God more than that, that as a child of God who belongs to the kingdom of God, that I have an opportunity to go into that country, that world that we live in with the confidence that they're not omniscient, but my God is. Well, don't you realize there's this, I was reading about this incredible conspiracy. You know, it's these five most powerful people and they're gathered in. Yeah? You think God can't get in that room? You think God doesn't know what they're planning? Maybe it's my friends, they're all planning something to, okay? And you know what? They may hurt your feelings. Don't misunderstand me. They may. But God knows. He sees through it all. This one person at work, I think they're trying to get me out. They might. And maybe they get you out because God wants to take you somewhere else. My point is this. He's omniscient. Saul's, and he brings in the king that's going to replace him. And there may be a group of people right now whose whole plan is we want to do something to stop the gospel. And God says, yeah, I see them, and I'm putting somebody in the middle of that circle, and then I'm going to save them. And they're going to turn that whole thing, you know, on its head. My point is, let's fill our horns with his omniscience, not with our optics. Learn, be smart, read, know the events, be a testimony for the Lord, absolutely. But don't live in fear. Don't think that there are powerful human beings in this world who have ultimate control. He's omniscient. They're not. And that's why he says, trust me, right? How often I find myself turning back to Psalm chapter 2 when I sense inside of me weakness, when I sense inside of me, And the psalmist says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. And the Lord, against the Lord and against his anointed, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Let's join together in a world conspiracy against God and against his church. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Why? Because God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. They just won't. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to do it because I'm omniscient. There's no group of people that are going to come up with a scheme that I wasn't prepared for. Could it mean that Vince McDonald doesn't experience the comfort being a believer that he once experienced? Sure, I have no idea, that kind of thing. But my point is, my confidence is not in my optics. It's in his omniscience. He knows what he's doing. Trust him. Trust him. So the Pharisees said, we hate this Jesus. We hate him. So let's conspire together to do something. Let's put him on the cross, right? That's why we take these in our hands, and I invite you to do that now. Let's put him on the cross. Let's show everybody who's got the power. Let's get the Romans to crucify him, and they'll see that we were able to use the Romans to get done what we wanted to get done. And they put him on a cross. Their foe. They were putting them right where God wanted him, right? As you remove that plastic, we're reminded what? That Peter's very first sermon after the resurrection of Jesus, he says, oh, by the way, it was according to God's predetermined plan that you put Jesus on the cross. That's what God, you couldn't see what he was doing. He could see what you were doing. You couldn't see what he was doing. And it was according to his plan that you put his son on the cross, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Oh yeah, you brought him in and put him on the cross, but it was so that he could defeat sin and death, rise again in victory. Oh, Father God, we hold this bread in our hands and we thank you. We thank you. I am a weak vessel that sometimes is riddled by the optics that I see. Lord, thank you that you faithfully remind me to fill the horn with your omniscience. I trust you, because in your plan, you purchased my salvation. When your enemies thought that their conspiracy had worked, they had no idea they were dealing with omniscience, with your plan that was laid before the foundation of the world, Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. Thank you, O God. My faith is in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. I trust you today That night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We peel back the foil. And we're reminded that that night, as the enemies of God, were sensing their power as they knew the planned time had come to defeat Jesus. He sat at the table and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."